This audio message is a production of The Fields Church, located in Mattoon, Illinois. We're a church community that wants to help you follow Jesus Christ, connect to caring people, and passionately serve others. Visit us online at thefieldslive.com.
Welcome you guys this morning. My name is Travis. I'm the lead pastor here at the Fields Church. We're glad that you've joined us just a week before Easter. So we are very close to just one of the biggest celebrations of the calendar year for us as a church, knowing that it is like the Super Bowl of Sundays coming up next week. Just a couple days ago, before I even dive into the teaching, I want to give a little bit of an update. We had an amazing Friday night in Charleston. We had our first kind of relational connection event, grabbing Charleston area families, getting together. Over 140 people came to the bowling alley just to bowl, have fun, and connect and learn some names and meet some people that are in the same lane or the next lane over. And so we'll continue to do that over the next several months of just getting together, building relationships, because church is community. And it's really important for us to get to know one another here. And then in a new location, it's very important for people to do life together and to serve alongside one another. So I just wanted to give you an update. It was awesome. We shared some pictures online on Facebook too. But it was a great night there in Charleston, gathering some Charleston area families. Also, I want to remind you that since Easter is right around the corner, tomorrow between noon and 8 p.m. we just really have like a day of prayer here at the Fields Church. And I want you guys to write out a prayer request of how we can pray for you. There will be people in the building all day long from noon to 8 p.m. But you can ask yourself, hey, how this Easter I am praying for, this could be a name. This is somebody that there's a need in their life. It's someone that you're inviting to come next week for one of our four services. So whatever the need is, just know there will be people in the building all day. And hopefully you guys come and join us. So if you have a lunch hour, that's why we started it. At noon, so you could come and pray with us from noon to 1. If you get off a little early, great, come then. Anytime after work, all the way through 8 p.m., there's different focuses. Every hour's got a little bit of a different focus. And so you can jump on our Facebook and kind of see some of those as well. But today, have these filled out. Turn these in at the very end, and we'll collect these. Our guest services will collect these in the black buckets. And then tomorrow, during the time of prayer, there will be a stack of these on tables, and people will begin to pray for those needs. All the way from noon to 8 p.m. So join us in prayer and then help us know how we can pray for you. So we are in this series, just a two-week kind of a prepping series of getting ready for Easter, getting our hearts ready for Easter, calling it the prologue. If you know anything about the prologue, a prologue is kind of a literary term. It's the event before the event, the story before another story. It's some action before more action, and they use it in music. They use it in writing and literary, and so we want to talk about some of the story before the story. Like next week, we're going to have an incredible celebration of Jesus' resurrection. It's going to be awesome, and it's going to be a party, and it's going to be us going, Jesus is alive, and he brings great victory because he has conquered death. But let's take a step back and go, so what is the big deal of that? And we need to understand the story behind the story. There's always a story behind the story. Last week, I talked about the handshaking and stuff. How about let's talk about coloring Easter eggs today? If you're a family that colors Easter eggs, where did Easter eggs come from when it comes to celebrating Easter? Well, actually, Easter eggs, some people celebrated and worshiped a god of fertility, and the egg represented life and a god of fertility. Well, then, a long time ago, an ancient European church would took that whole concept of life, and instead of worshiping some false god of fertility, they wanted it to be known that we celebrate Jesus, who gave his life for us. And so they took the eggs and they would paint them red to represent the blood of Jesus, the life-giving blood of Jesus, the saving grace of Jesus. And so in Europe, Christianity in Europe, a long time ago, they would paint eggs. If you still go to like an Eastern Orthodox church, they would still have this tradition of painting eggs red to represent the blood of Jesus. So now you guys have to paint all your eggs red in the next couple days. Your kids are like, why is it just red, Mom? You know, no more blue and yellow and stripes and stickers. It's going to be all red. So no, but that's the story behind the story of why we paint Easter eggs, because we want the story of Easter, the story of Jesus, to be known. And it went all the way back to a very ancient church saying the blood of Jesus is more powerful than some fertility god out there. So interesting. There's always a story behind the story. And so I want us to just realize that when we celebrate Easter next week, two on Saturday, two on Sunday, feels like tomorrow, and four services, that it's one of those amazing weekends that all across the planet, in most countries, people are going to be gathering, worshiping Jesus in some capacity. Now, in some countries, it's going to look very different. They might be in a church that no one even knows about, that's kind of secretive. They might be very, very formal. They may be outside. I mean, it's a lot of different things. But the cool thing about next weekend is all across the planet, people are celebrating the life of Jesus and Jesus coming back to life and what that means. People have been celebrating Jesus for a very long time, and this whole idea of worship has been around for a long time. And I want us today to look at not just what Easter is about, but let's take a look at what church would have looked like during Jesus's time. So when Jesus was walking on planet Earth in a little over 2,000 years ago, what would a church have looked like? And that church would have looked like the same that it looked like 2,000 years before Jesus. And this is one of the old tabernacles. And so I want us to understand that God had this plan for worship, and he actually gave like, this is exactly how I want you guys to do structural worship. And in the Bible, he told Moses, build it this way in exact dimensions and everything. Well, when they were in the wilderness, then they didn't have the big stone temple. They didn't have that. They had to take their type of their worship with them. And so they said, okay, you build the tabernacle wherever you go, and this is the place of worship. This is the only thing they knew, and this is the only way that they were instructed to be able to connect with God. And I want us to understand this. This is the entire culture for thousands of years. This is how they knew how they could connect with God. And so this would have been the big courtyard area. And then in Jerusalem, when they had the actual temple, there was another, I'll get to that one. But there was another courtyard that went back a little further. And there's these areas. I want us to talk about these. So just hang out here for a moment, because I think this is really important. There is one area was called the outer court. The outer court would have been even outside this area. It would have been outside, and it was the only place that the females could go. The ladies couldn't get into the inner court. They were only allowed in the outer court. And it was also where they were, that's where Jesus got upset and flipped over the money changers, because that's where you would take animals in. That's where you would offer the sacrifice. They wouldn't burn the sacrifice there. They would burn that in the inner court where the altar was, but the outer court is where you would go in, you'd meet the priest, you'd give them your animal. Ladies were allowed to be in there, but that was the only place that they could go. They could not go beyond that point, but they could go there at least to be able to offer their animals or to buy animals. We talked about that last week, that there was a lot of corruption in the priesthood at that time, and things were taking place. But then you would move into the inner court. The inner court is where the fiery altar was. The inner court was where the priest would be very solemn, very quiet. It was a very sacred place. It was a very, we're just doing business here. We're preparing for these rituals. We're preparing for the sacrifices. The inner court was where they sat there in reverence and silence, and they meditated and they prepared their hearts to be close with God. And that's where the sacrifices were made. They were prepared and they were offered. And so the priest would have been hanging out in the inner court with these animals and with these the sacrifices, and it would have been a very sacred place. But then inside of that then is the holy place. And so then you see this other structure here in the holy place. Let's look at the next picture. This would have been in like the temple part. This picture would have been the the holy place, there was a lampstand where they would light these candles and pray these specific prayers. It was the golden altar would have been in there. There was these very sacred elements that they'd been carrying with them for generations. And it was in the holy place. And if you go into here, only the priests were allowed in there. And only a certain type of priests were allowed in the holy place. And that's where they also had incense burning, and they had the showbread. They had this bread on there that was offered to God. And so they it was very, very ritualistic, but very sacred and very serious. And only the priests would go in here, and it was a very sacred place. But then there was this curtain. And this is about 60 feet tall walls. Just to give you a perspective here, these are about 20 feet. So three times the height of the curtain behind me would have been the size of this curtain. And then behind that was called the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies contained the Ark of the Covenant. So if you know anything about the Old Testament, they were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, represented the presence of God. You couldn't even touch it or you would die, because someone who is unholy and with unclean hands, if they touched the presence of God, they would die. And so the Ark of the Covenant was in the Holy of Holies, as long with a flask of manna. Remember the manna that settled down on the ground, and God provided manna so that people could eat. They collected some of that manna and they kept it with them in the Holy of Holies so they could remember the miracles and the provision of God. And then Aaron's staff that had budded. So they had a couple of these ancient reminders of God's miracle powers and what God was doing. And so this was the Holy of Holies. Now, the crazy thing about this was no one went back there except once a year. Once a year, the high priest was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. And his whole purpose of going into the Holy of Holies was it was called the Day of Atonement. He would go in there on behalf of all Israel. And he would go in there and he would bring a sacrifice of blood to God and say, God, this is the sacrifice on behalf of everyone. And he would spend his time in behind that curtain in the Holy of Holies on behalf of everyone. No ordinary person could ever enter the Holy of Holies. It was God's special dwelling place. He dwelled there in the midst of all his people. Now, Hebrews writes about this. So it's like, where did you get all this, Travis? Well, one, history. Two, this was, you know, this is the archaeological evidence. They've discovered all this stuff. They know all this. They pieced together all the writings, all the maps, all these pictures come about. But then the writer of Hebrews says this. The first covenant between God and Israel had regulations for worship and a place of worship here on earth. There were two rooms in the tabernacle. That was the holy place. The first room was where the lampstand, a table, the sacred loaves of bread on the table. This room was called the holy place. Then there was a curtain, and behind the curtain was the second room called the most holy place. Not really original language on these rooms. But holy place, the most holy place. In that room, there was gold incense altar and a wooden chest called the Ark of the Covenant, which was covered with gold on all sides. Inside the ark was a gold jar containing manna, Aaron's staff that had sprouted leaves, in the stone tablets of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Above the ark were cherubim, these angel figures of divine glory, not literally, but painted in this area, whose wings stretch out over the ark's cover, the place of the atonement. But we cannot explain these things in detail now. When these things were all in place, the priests regularly entered the first room as they performed their religious duties. So they would go into the first area and do that. But keep going on there. But only the high priest entered the most holy place, and only once a year. And he always offered blood for his own sins and for the sins of the people that the people had committed in their ignorance. By these regulations, the Holy Spirit revealed that the entrance to the most holy place was not freely open as long as the tabernacle and the system it represented were still in use. So God said, this is the system of worship at this time. And they built these things, and they built this place, and they carried in these ancient spiritual reminders. And this was their place of worship. And for them to have a to be near the presence of God, there was this separation. And one was, there's a lot of degrees of separation. But the one that's so common that we're going to spend a little bit more time to talk about was there's this curtain. And this curtain represented the holy place to the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. The curtain was known as, they called it the veil. We even sang in one of our first songs, that veil of darkness. And the veil, a veil was made, it would have been beautiful colors, royal purples and blues, very rich colors. Blue was extremely expensive at that time. And so those were like the fabrics were put in to make this curtain. It says that the curtain was the thick of a man's hand. So, you know, it was a couple inches thick, this curtain, 60 feet tall, and it said it would have took over 300 priests to carry these sections in and to be able to hang them up and to get them in place. The word veil in Hebrew literally means the screen or the divider. Now think about that. The veil was dividing man from God. Common people from our Creator. And there's this huge curtain, thick as a man's hand, 60 feet tall, dividing. And that is all that they knew. What was the curtain hiding? The presence of God. And the purpose of the curtain was literally to shield a holy God from a sinful people. Because the two can't mix. Remember, dirty and clean, eventually dirty makes clean dirty. And so a holy God cannot be around an unholy people. And so there was this divider. There was this curtain, this veil. And it was literally to just separate a holy God from his people. But on the Day of Atonement, the priest could go in and he would go into that dwelling place and he would go around the curtain. And it would take meticulous preparation for this high priest to even go in. He had to wash himself. He had to put on special clothing. He would bring a burning incense in. Some would say they even wrapped a rope around him in case he went in and he died, they could drag him out. But he was going in on behalf of everybody else to ask forgiveness of their sins. And he was taking in a sacrifice. And you would have bet on the Day of Atonement, it was the best of the best. It was the best animal with zero defect. The best of the best. And they would have burned it on the altar, and then he would have taken it in behind the curtain and presented it to a God that says, forgive us, we're sinners. There was, all they knew, all Israel knew was separation from God. I mean, think about that. All they knew was physical separation. We can't even be in that room. We can't even, some of us couldn't, you know, the ladies couldn't even go into the inner courts. They couldn't have access to God. Then there was not just physical boundaries, but then there was person boundaries. The only way I really can get to God is through somebody else. I have to go through a priest. I have to go through the high priest to ask God to forgive me of my sins. And so not only did they have these physical boundaries of these walls and these curtains, but then they had people boundaries of, I don't get to have access and relationship with God except through someone else. Through a man, through a curtain, through a wall. Their whole Israelite camp would have been not only just that tabernacle area, but then outside of that, there was this little tent area, and it was called the Tent of the Unclean. The Tent of the Unclean couldn't even get into the outer court. Now, they just had to stay out there, and then priests would come and visit them in the Tent of the Unclean, but they didn't have access into the outer court, the inner court, and definitely not the holy place or the most holy place. And then you got the ladies and the Gentiles. They had access to the outer court, but not the inner court. Gentiles could not get into the inner court. Ladies could not get into the inner court. Only Jewish men could get into the inner court. And then only select priests could get into the most holy place. And then only the most high priest could get into the Holy of Holies. their entire lives in relationship with God was really wrapped around in this idea of separation, lack of access. We just can't get there. David writes this in Psalm chapter 84, verse 10, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. It's really hard to say that without singing that because it's a song that we sing. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. See, what he's saying is, I just want to get as close as I can. But they couldn't. There was people saying, no, you can't get that close. Our regulations, our customs, our traditions, the way it's set up, you can't get that close. And David is saying, just better is one day in the courts of God than anywhere else. Out in the tents, I want to get inside. I'll work the door. Just get me inside. And that was their worship life. We know of God, and the priests help us find forgiveness, but we don't get to really get on the inside. We don't really know God because of the division. Now let's fast forward to the death of Jesus. He's hanging on that cross. He's been mocked. He's been flogged. The crown of thorns has been put on him. He's hanging on the cross. He's breathing some of his very last breaths. He's been nailed, his hands, his feet. He's suffering. He's being tortured. The word we really realized what it was last week was he's being slaughtered like a lamb on the cross. And he's in complete agony. It is a very dark, dark day spiritually, but then as we read, it's actually a very dark, dark day physically. When Jesus was about to die, this darkness came in. Let's take a look at this on Luke. Luke writes about this. Luke chapter 23 says, by this time, it was about noon. He'd been hanging on the cross in complete agony. And darkness fell across the whole land until 3:00. It just got dark. The light from the sun was gone. And suddenly, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn down in the middle. Then Jesus shouted, Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands. And with those words, he breathed his last. I don't know if you've ever read that. And you think about when Jesus dies, not only is it a dark area and everyone is taking notice that, wow, something horrible is happening. Something different is taking place here. They've done crucifixions with criminals all the time. This one, completely different. One, it was just covered in controversy of, who is this man? And some were like, well, he's the Messiah. Someone's like, he's just a criminal. He's a fake. And now he's dying on the cross and he takes his last breath. And when he takes his last breath, the curtain in the temple between the holy place and the holy of holies, this 60-foot tall curtain that's a couple inches thick, as thick as your hand, that takes 300 priests to come in and to hang it and to establish it. It's torn in two from top to bottom. Think about that. Torn from top to bottom means there weren't priests up there messing with it. Is it not God saying, now you have access to me? Now you don't have to go through a curtain. You don't got to go through a person. You don't got to go through a wall. You don't have to go through a gate. You don't have to be a certain person. You don't have to be a certain gender. You don't have to be a certain economical status. You don't have to be anybody. Everyone has access to me. I don't know if it was God saying, I want access to me, and he's like, come on in, or he for thousands of years is going, I can't wait to get out and have access with my people. But when Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice, and he died on the cross, and he breathed his last. The temple was filled with this curtain, and it was torn down in the middle from top to bottom. The curtain was a constant reminder to the Israelites that their access depended on somebody else. Think about that. Their whole idea of going to church, to the temple, to the synagogue was, I depend on somebody else to get me to God. Not anymore. The ultimate sacrifice on the cross at Calvary was God giving access to you and to me, access to God through Jesus. How does this affect us? Hebrews chapter 19 goes into like, okay, so what do we do with this? So the writer of Hebrews says, so dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place. They would have known exactly what that meant. The most holy place, the presence of God. We can now boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. It was by his death, Jesus opened up a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. They are explaining this. It's through Jesus' death, it's through his blood, that now Jesus opens up this new and life-giving way to have access to God. It's awesome. It's incredible. And so how can we be sure of this? He goes on, he says this. So because of this, here's what us to understand today. There's some things now that we can live out today that they couldn't back then. And so he says, because of Jesus died on the cross, because he gave his last breath, because he gave access, now there's no more curtain. And then he says this, the writer of Hebrews says, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty conscience has been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let's hang here for a moment. Let us go right into the presence of God. We now have access to spend time with God. No wall, no division, no divider, nothing stopping us. I think there's probably someone in the room here that doesn't think that you're good enough for God. And guess what? There's nothing in the way. No history, no past. Maybe you think the curtain is something you did last year or 5 years ago or last night. There is no curtain. There is no divider. There is no wall separating you from God. Let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. Understand that our guilty conscience, the sin in our life, has been sprinkled with Christ's blood. Jesus' blood covers a multitude of sins. And because Jesus gave his life, you and I have complete direct access with God. Then he goes on and says this. He says, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. Let us hold on to this. Let us hold tightly to the hope, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. We got to hold on. We got to not let go. Some of you guys have been on a journey with Jesus for a while. Some of you guys have been walking in your faith. Some of you guys, it's so fresh. It's so new. And I'm just going to tell you, sometimes our first response to God, and we get really excited, and we get so excited for God, and we love church and love to sing, and we read our Bible, and the next thing you know, we kind of quit holding on tight. And if you quit holding on tight, you just kind of drift away. You end up being that one little sheep out of the 99 that just kind of wanders. But we got to hold on tight. Before being the lead pastor here as the youth pastor, and Joy and I had the opportunity, and I've led a lot of missions trips through the Fields Church. We're getting ready to go to Mexico, have a meeting after second service about Mexico, and leading the trip again this summer. I'm really excited about that. But I can tell you, this is really peculiar, interesting thing about all the trips I've led, especially when you're doing youth trips, is when we are on a missions trip, everybody on that trip is 100% on fire for God. I mean, you know, they kind of remove themselves from home and school and technology, and we go and we get on an airplane, we land in some place that they've never been, and all the distractions are gone, and so they just focus in on God and on the mission. We're doing devotions every day. We're, you know, we're praying as a group. We're on target. We're unified, and we're so excited. But I can look back over all the, you know, teams I've taken, you know, 13, 15 different countries, something like that. And I can look back and almost every single one, this is so sad, almost everyone, I could look at the team picture and go, there's almost one person in every team picture that's not following Jesus anymore. But in the middle of the trip, they would have said, oh, I'll never let go. I'm never going to let go of this. This is awesome. Like me, God, forever, man. Just buy me a cemetery plot in this country. This is it. I'm here. Don't even send me home. Tell my parents I missed the plane. You know, they were all in. But when you look backwards, you're like, well, what about that one? It's because they forgot to hold on tightly without wavering to the hope that we affirm, that we believe in, that we trust. And we got to hold on to God. And the reason we can hold on to God is God gives us access to him. The Israelites, they couldn't wrap around God and say, okay, I'm going to believe you. They're going to go through this gate, go through this area, go to this courtyard, go to the inner courtyard, go to this, do a sacrifice, give it to the priest. The priest comes back and says, okay, you're good. They're like, okay, I guess I'm good. We get to hold on to God. We have access, direct access. And he says, because you have direct access, let us hold tightly without wavering. He also says this, and the writer of Hebrews says this, and he says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to the acts of love and good works. Because we have access to God, remember, because Jesus died on the cross and now we have access to him, he says, so let us think of ways to motivate one another. In other words, if you have access to God, it should change you. See, so the presence of God was in the Ark of the Covenant, and it was in the Holy of Holies in that box. And that's where God's dwelled. I can't completely understand all of that because that's not our world anymore. But we know that the Ark of the Covenant was the presence of God, and he was in that sacred container in the Holy of Holies. But now, we have access to him. And if you read, it says that you and I, when we become Christians, we become believers, that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, listen in here. When you and I say yes to Jesus, ask him to be the Lord of our life, we become the home of God. And the Holy Spirit lives in us. The presence of God is in us. And we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells in us. And I can tell you this, if God is living in you and you are not changing and you are not finding ways to love one another, he might not be home. Because it's impossible for God to be living inside of us and we don't take on the characteristics of God. It's just impossible. And so now that we have direct access to God and we can be with him, the writer says, let us find ways to love one another with acts of love and good deeds and good works. Then the last thing he says is, let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Let us not neglect meeting together. Let us take the presence of God, and when we gather together, imagine this. If you and I are Christians today and we follow Jesus, and we, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and God's Spirit lives in us, and all of a sudden we come together, and we are all in the same room together, God's presence through us is even more powerful. Why? Because his kids are coming together. We are full of him. And there's this collective I don't want to say energy in like a weird new agey kind of thing. I'm saying there's this collective, like God's presence is building and building and building as we gather and gather and gather, because now God's presence is not in some box in the Holy of Holies. God's presence is in us. And he says, so let's not neglect meeting together, because there's going to be so much positive kingdom work that can happen when you celebrate together. You've been created to be together, not to be out on alone. Nothing against Christian TV and preachers that are online and all that stuff. And there will be a day that we're going to offer our services online too. But if all you do is stay home and watch a preacher, you're never in the kingdom with people encouraging. We've been created to be around people. And we've been created to celebrate together. And when the curtain was torn down, Jesus is saying, now we can all gather. We can all come together. We can all have access to God together. No longer one individual, the high priest, that's going to go behind the curtain on our behalf. We all get to come together, and now Jesus is our high priest. We all get to meet with Jesus. We all get to connect to God, and we all get to do this together, and we can enjoy his presence together. And so let us not neglect meeting together and celebrating together. And next week is like the pinnacle of that. We get to celebrate, gather together, bring our friends, bring our family. Why? Because the Easter story is so powerful. It's all about having direct access to God. And you're going to bring someone with you next week, I hope. 2 Saturday services, 2 Sunday services, to show them, to let them experience that the presence of God can be here and real and felt and experienced. And he's not in a box, and he's not in a room, and he's not behind a curtain, and he's not through somebody else that has to get you there. He is here. He is in churches. He is everywhere. And we get to worship and have access to him. And so simply put, today, you have access to God anytime you want it. You have access. And sometimes I think we take that for granted. And we need to take advantage of it. Because we have we have family members that lived thousands of years ago that don't have what we have. And I think we take it for granted that we can just talk to God when we want to and ask him to come and intervene in a situation, and we pray and read our Bibles and let God speak into our hearts. It's a gift that God has given us, direct access to him. Wow. It's awesome. It's awesome. When he died on that cross and the curtain torn in two, it was dark, and the world knew something was wrong. But when Jesus gave his last breath, check this out. Continue the rest of the story. And with those words, Jesus breathed his last. When the Roman officer overseeing the execution saw what had happened, this is the guy killing Jesus. When he saw what had happened, he worshiped God and said, surely this man was innocent. Because the death of Jesus broke down barriers, split open the curtain, and provided direct access to God. Is there any way, possibly, as soon as Jesus died, the Holy Spirit went and just invaded this Roman officer and just the blinders came off his eyes, and he went, this is the Son of God. This is the Messiah. We've nailed the Messiah to the cross. And it says that he responded, and he responded in worship. The curtain was torn, but his eyes were now wide open. People saw that he was the Messiah. Next week, we want people to come in and see that he's the Messiah. That's what it's all about. It's all about helping people see that Jesus is the Messiah. You and I have a lot of work to do in the next 6 days. We get to talk to friends and family. We get to realize that the balance of heaven and hell is real, that eternity is real, and that God's not in a box. and that you and I can help other people experience the reality of God in his presence. I can't wait for people to come on Easter here. I can't wait till Saturday night. I can't wait till Sunday. I can't wait for all the other churches in Mattoon and Charleston and around this world that celebrate who Jesus is. In that day, people are going to walk in those doors of those churches and they're going to realize he is the Messiah. Why? Because they have direct access. They don't have to wait for the pastor, the priest, or the whatever to say. They just can sense God. Why? Because the curtain has been torn down. Access has been granted. Don't take it for granted. Take advantage of it. Salvation is available to all. For there's a few of us in the room today, God wants to meet with you now. You've had a wall in your life. You've separated yourself from God. And he said, no more separation. I'm going to pray for you today. Some of you guys just need to take that step and say, okay, God, I want you to be the Lord of my life. And you're saying to Jesus, come be the Lord, the leader of my life. Forgive me of my sins. And you're excited about having access to God. He'll change your life. Let me pray for you. Then we're going to pray. We're going to close praying for Easter. But let me pray for you guys today that you've put a divider in your life between you and God. And God's telling you right now, it's gone. There is no veil. There is no divider. Jesus, help us to reach out to you. Help us to reach out to you, Jesus, and to realize you're here for us. For the person in the room that doesn't think that they ever had access to you and they've done too many bad things, God, just help them right now. Help them, God, to realize that you are their Lord and you can bring them into the kingdom of God and they can reach out to you. And Lord, we admit that we're sinners. We believe, Jesus, that we need you. You're the Lord of all creation, and we confess our sins to you right now, and we surrender our life to you, and we want to follow you in every area of our life. We want a real relationship with you today. Amen. Amen. Let's pray for Easter. Let's take these last couple minutes and just pray that on Saturday night and on Sunday morning, that when people just go to their Easter services here at the Fields or somewhere else, when they are in a church that teaches and preaches Jesus, that the presence of God will invade their hearts and the blinders will come off and they will see Jesus for who he is. God, we have friends and family that we need to bring. We need to invite. We need to join in. We need to sit next to them. Jesus, help us this week to have conversations at work. Help us to have conversations online and Facebook. Help us to have conversations with family members that we know they need to have access to you. Thank you, God, that you've already made the way, that the curtain has been torn in two, that there is no veil, there is no divider, there is no wall, there is no barrier, but Lord, you've made access so we can be with you. So we pray, Jesus, be with us. Be with us today, be with us next week, be with us every day of our life. Thank you, God, for all that you're doing. We love you and we thank you, Jesus. In his name we all pray. Amen. Amen.